The Old Testament reading for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From November 1945 to November 1946, the world's attention was focused on Nuremberg, Germany, as high-ranking Nazi officials went on trial for their godless, unimaginable, unspeakable war crimes and crimes against humanity. On trial in Nuremberg were 24 men accused of planning, carrying out, and otherwise participating in the Holocaust and other such atrocities. In the dock were such men as Reichsmarschall Hermann Göring, who was the former head of the Gestapo and was the highest-ranking Nazi official to be tried there at Nuremberg. Rudolf Hess, who was one of Hitler's deputy, was once Hitler's deputy Führer. William Keitel, who oversaw the army and signed off on many, many executions. Alfred Rosenberg, a brilliant philosopher, evil, but a brilliant philosopher who provided the Nazis with ethical justification for their wickedness and their crimes. And Nazi Minister of Foreign Affairs, Joachim von Ribbentrop, also was on trial. So it was into this snake pit that the Lord sent 52-year-old LCMS pastor and U.S. Army chaplain, Pastor Henry Gericke. So the army figured that Gericke's advanced age of 52 and his previous experience of ministering to prisoners in America, St. Louis is where he was from, that qualified him then to be considered for what was probably the worst assignment imaginable, the spiritual care of already lost, darkened Nazi souls. Just about everyone had already condemned these men to the gates of hell. Yet for an entire year, Chaplain Gericke talked to these men. He invited them into the vineyard. He invited them to his chapel services that he held there at the prison. He spoke God's word to them, pleading with them to repent of their sins and receive the forgiveness that only the crucified and risen Son of God could give them. But men like Göring and Hess and Rosenberg wanted nothing to do with Chaplain Gericke's God or his talk of a savior. For men like Göring and Hess, needing a savior was only for the weak, not for the strong men like them. And for the brilliant Rosenberg, Gericke's God was for stupid imbeciles, too dumb enough to believe such nonsense. Nonetheless, Göring, Hess, and Rosenberg had many conversations with Chaplain Gericke. And let there be no doubt about it, Chaplain Gericke absolutely gave them the truth. He gave them law and gospel. He spoke the truth and he invited them to the outstretched, nail-pierced hands of their Savior. But they turned their back on him. Chaplain Gericke recalls visiting Göring right after the verdict was read and he was sentenced to death by hanging. So these are Gericke's words. "That last night I'm talking with Mr. Göring in his cell and I show him in his own Bible, 'Thus saith the Lord.' And in that one half hour, he denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. He denied that Jesus was anything other than a great teacher. He also denied the power of prayer. He denied that any man could forgive sins. He denied that the Bible was the divine inspired word of God. He said that the apostles wrote the New Testament just to make money, and so on down the line. He kept casting reflections and making sport of the scriptures until I had to tell him that was about enough. I said, 'If you don't trust Jesus, I've just given him to you now. If you don't trust Jesus, you cannot blame me on Judgment Day when you are on the other side of the gulf and say that I never told you.' Göring said, 'No, I cannot believe in him. He's not true God and true man for me.' He refused him completely so. I told Mr. Göring that if he did not believe in Jesus now, this was the last time I could talk to him. And he said, 'Your Jesus is just another smart Jew.' Later that night, Göring committed suicide by swallowing a cyanide capsule rather than facing justice. Evening had come. The sun had set on Göring, on his invitation to come into the vineyard. even then, while Goering lay there dying, Chaplain Gehrke held him in his left arm, placed his right hand on his head, and said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins." However, God's word did produce fruit there in that Nuremberg prison. Not all rejected. 11 members of Hitler's inner circle, including Keitel and Ribbentrop, eventually did confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the Savior of all of their sins. 7 of these men were catechized, confirmed in the faith, and brought to the Lord's table, where they received from Gehrke's own hand the very body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Thanks be to God. Even at the 11th hour, these men were brought into the vineyard, forgiven and freed, set free in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. Of course, the earthly consequences of their sins still remained. God is a God of justice. And in his infinite wisdom, God has established that he punishes evil through the sword, or in this case, the noose, of the governing authorities. So 10 members of Chaplain Gehrke's prison flock were, in fact, sentenced to death and died by hanging. The first to face the gallows was Hitler's foreign minister, Joachim von Ribbentrop. It was supposed to be Goering, but of course we heard what happened to Goering. He decided he had other plans. "Any last words?" Ribbentrop was asked. He confessed, "I place my confidence in the Lamb who has made atonement for my sins. May God have mercy on my soul." He turned to Chaplain Gehrke and said, "I will see you again." And at that, the trapdoor gave way and he breathed his last. Jesus said, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." On several occasions, Chaplain Gehrke spoke publicly about those 12 months that he ministered to these men in Nuremberg. And every time he did, he stressed that, yes, some, not all, some of these men were indeed true Christians. He never once tried to excuse their crimes, their godless, horrific crimes, their sins, which no doubt were wicked, horrific, and unspeakable. Yet, by God's grace, some of them were saved by the blood of Christ. And these genuine believers in Christ are certainly now in heaven. Well, as you can about imagine that, as Gehrke would tell people that, you can about imagine just how vastly different the people's opinions and reactions were to such a thing. Maybe we still do. It's hard to imagine. I don't know how you feel about such a thing. Nazis in heaven? With no Facebook or Twitter back then, people actually took the time to write out a letter to Pastor Gehrke. And some of these letters gave thanks to God. Thanks to God that the gospel had penetrated the heart of these hard-hearted Nazi war criminals. While others, as you can imagine, were not so pleasant. Even condemning Chaplain Gehrke. Some even saying that he should have been hanged right there along with those war criminals, with those Nazis, for daring to speak the truth to them and the gospel to them and say that these men are saved. Who could say such a thing? A Nazi in heaven. That is not fair. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour. Yet you have made them equal to us, that we have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." The thing is, dear saints, you don't want fair. You don't want what is fair. Not a single one of us wants what is fair from God. Because fair would mean that you get what you deserve. And as you recall, what do we confess when we confess our sins each and every Sunday with the Lord's Supper anyway? We say, we confess that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. We deserve God's wrath and his punishment for our sins. That's fair. That's not what we want. Not at all. You see, the folks who condemned Chaplain Gehrke for doing what he did, and absolutely without a doubt, without even thinking about it, condemned all of those Nazis to hell, in spite of Jesus, in spite of the gospel, these people were in reality saying that there must be a limit. There must be a limit to Christ's forgiveness. That there must be something good within the person, within us, that qualifies us to enter the gates of heaven. They were saying that there must be some work that is involved, and that there is no way that Nazis make the cut. There's no way that they could make up for their sins and work that stuff off. No way. But thankfully, that's not how our Lord saves us. It's not based on works. It's a free gift. Our Lord does not forgive on a curve, which is a good thing. Because if they didn't make the cut, how can you be sure that you make the cut? If Christ didn't die for all their sins, including the most horrific things that you can think about, how can you be sure that he forgives your sins, all of your sins? You see, in our gospel reading, our gospel lesson, Jesus is making the point that people can and do enter into the vineyard, into his kingdom, at different stages, different times of life. Some, perhaps like many of you, were baptized as infants, brought up in the church, instructed in the faith, and you were kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church throughout your life. Thanks be to God, that is wonderful. That is a wonderful blessing. That is precisely what we pray for in the baptismal rite, that they would be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church. And what a magnificent comfort it is to each one of you who have been in the church your entire life, to know the blessing and the comfort of being forgiven in Christ throughout your entire life. That's wonderful. But there are others who come in later, perhaps the third hour, maybe as older children, or the sixth hour, maybe as adults or younger adults, the ninth hour, maybe middle age, or even the 11th hour, or say even a deathbed conversion. All receive the same pay and benefits. All receive the same eternal life, the same forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no jealousy. There is no competition in the vineyard, in the kingdom of God. All are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever season of life that may be, there is always rejoicing in the presence of God and the angels and us as well. There is always rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Of course, the point of the Lord's parable this morning is not, go ahead, sin all you want. Live a heathen life. Don't worry about church and things of God. Just as long as you make sure to repent on your deathbed, everything will be fine. You do have the 11th hour, after all. No, that's foolishness. And it's actually quite sad. It's foolishness because it falsely thinks that the Christian life is too much of a burden to be bothered with, a burden under the scorching heat, rather than an absolute joy just to be in the vineyard. And such an attitude foolishly gambles with your very soul. Because after all, no one knows when death will come, when the sun will set on our lives, and by then it will be too late. You see, there is a limited amount of time. There are only 12 hours in the day in the parable that Jesus speaks. There are only 12 hours. There is a nighttime that is coming. So the time is now, not tomorrow. Don't wait until the kids are grown. Don't wait for work to slow down. Don't wait for retirement. Don't wait for your deathbed, because then it might be too late. For the Christian life is not a burden in the scorching heat. What does Jesus say? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. There is indeed work to be done in the vineyard, but far from being burdened by that work, it is a joy just to be in it. Because Jesus has already carried all of your burdens on the cross 2,000 years ago. And by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, he has brought you into the vineyard. He has given you the pure gift, not merited, pure gift of eternal life. So the truth is that the Christian has far more joy than anyone else can even imagine. Thanks be to God. At some point in your life, the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel, the good news that the true God and true man has suffered and died on the cross for you, and he has risen for all of your sins are forgiven. He has died for real sinners, sinners like Keitel and Rosentrop, real sinners like you, like me. And even, yes, real sinners like Goering, Hess, and Rosenberg, Christ died for them, but they refused, and their sins remained on them. No matter when we receive this precious gift of faith, we know that all of our guilt, that of every sin, is gone. It is removed from us. It is taken away by the Son's sacrifice on the cross. We know that by his resurrection and his ascension, our Lord Jesus Christ is right now preparing a place for us. Our name is already there. And because of Christ, God be praised, we don't get what we deserve. We get far better. We don't get what is fair. We get Christ's mercy and his forgiveness and his salvation. As we gladly then work as laborers in his vineyard, we also then rejoice. We rejoice with God, with all the angels of heaven, whenever someone else joins us in that vineyard in the kingdom of God. Whenever a sinner is brought into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, whether that be the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, even the 11th hour. Whether your faith is young or old, we all receive the same beautiful gift, the same blessing, peace with our Father who is so generous, our generous Father in heaven, and the forgiveness of all of our sins in Jesus Christ, and the joys that we have right now, but the joys that await an eternal life. You have it all. The last will be first, and the first will be last. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.